Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for Shayla, for your mercy and grace toward her, for your quiet sovereignty in the seasons of her life, for your calling her to seek and follow and be your child and to live in you and to walk in your spirit and be attentive to your word and seek to follow you. And we ask today that you would draw on all of that and the work that she's done to prepare and study your word. Would you open us up to your voice through your word and through your servant, Shayla, today? I ask that you would open up yourself to us and you would open up her to us, Lord, by your grace, that she would feel peace to share what she has prepared. So we bless you today. Amen.
This morning, and the room was kind of empty, and then I opened it, and it was full, and I just wanted to see who's here. Thanks for being here. It's awesome. As Scott mentioned, my name is Shayla, and I have been at Lambert for about 4 years. I arrived here in Victoria to do my master's, and I lived really close by, and this was the first and only church I decided to plant myself in when I came to Victoria, and I just need to say I am so happy that I chose to do that. It is a joy to be able to walk through different seasons, different series, different sermons, different rhythms that we do as a church year to year, and I really love this place, and I hope that if you're new and you're joining us today, that you would find a home here, the same way that I have, and that those of you who have been here for a long time, I just want to say I'm proud of the ways that you've carried the torch of this church, and that you embrace people. It's beautiful. So that was totally off script, and Scott kind of ruined my joke at the start, but that's okay, and we're just going to carry on. Today I have, as Scott mentioned, the great privilege of opening up our Grace and Peace series in Ephesians that we've been in, picking up from where we left off at Advent. If you have not been with us, I want to encourage you to take some time today or throughout the week, go back to those early sermons, because I don't actually think that there was a Sunday where I didn't look at Kelly with tears in my eyes and say, "What's happening to me?" This series has been so powerful, and it's really awesome. Yeah, it's a huge privilege, actually, to open up the second half. So, if you're joining us for the first time today, we're entering the second half of this letter, learning what it looks like to live in and live out grace and peace in the day-to-day-ness of our lives with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 4 today, the part of the letter where Paul begins unpacking the nitty-gritty of how we get to respond to the gift of Christ. Not how we have to respond to the gift of Christ, but how we get to. It's an invitation. But before we get to our text, I want to spend a few moments just reminding us of the first half of this letter and the wonder of grace that Paul presents. So in chapters 1-3, Paul presents the good news of Jesus in a way that speaks to our human desires and our insecurities. And he sees those areas and he actually speaks life and love and grace into those places. I think that's why I was crying. It was just so powerful. But Paul reminds his audience, the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Ephesus, that because of Christ, they're united. They are a part of the same family. And according to scholar Daryl Johnson, whose book I spent a lot of time with, God's great plan is unity among Jews and Gentiles, despite all of the barriers that once separated them. Further, the goal has been overcoming the enmity and making a new humanity and a place for God to dwell. For Paul, the walk of grace hinges on Jesus. Paul begins reminding his readers that it is because of Christ all who believe are, they're loved, and they have been loved from the beginning of time. They're chosen, and they are adopted. They are part of his family. We belong. In Christ, we belong. All who believe are free and forgiven. They're no longer bound or accused by sin in their lives or sins around them, but rather they are recipients of his grace, kindness, and wisdom. Through Christ, the believer is saved. And not only is the believer saved, but Paul reminds his audience that they are God's masterpiece and a dwelling place for his Spirit. They are united in their belief in the gospel. And it says in Ephesians 3:6-7, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of the blessings because they belong to Christ. So all of this background, this little refresher, I hope, brings us to where we are today. So this is Ephesians 4:1-6. If you want to open it up in your Bibles or on your phones, I invite you to do that. But it reads, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray. God, I just ask that today you would help us to respond to the grace that you've given us through the gift of your Son. Would you teach us what it means to live lives that reflect your grace and your peace? As we open your word, would you speak to us? Speak to our hearts in ways that move us towards action, wholly dependent on the power of your Spirit living in us and through us. Amen. So as I was preparing for this message, there's a few different kind of images that came to my mind. And one of them was VHS films. And I don't know how many of you remember. I'm sure lots actually do, but maybe some don't. But the two-part VHSs, do you remember those? Anybody? You might think of The Sound of Music, The Titanic, or Braveheart, if you're really brave. I remember watching that movie and it was scary. After what felt like 19 hours of watching the film, the climax of the story would finally be presented, and then suddenly, the intermission. Inevitably, if you were the youngest child, like myself, you'd be told, not asked, told, to put in the next video, get some more snacks, and then hurry up and sit down, because we want to watch the rest of the movie. Now, if this was a movie today, if our text was a movie, I would imagine that at the end of Paul's prayer in chapter 3, that there would be an intermission, providing the audience a moment to digest all that they have heard, all of the things that Paul has spoken about their identity. A moment to just sit in it and chew on it. Who am I? Who am I that Christ says I am? And I think that would probably, like, if I was to imagine that intermission, it would probably be a long one, because it's a lot to consider. But then inevitably somebody would hurry you along and the lights would dim and part two would start. And I think that the screen would say something like, "Part two, the walk of grace," or "A worthy walk, unity." Now, these are terribly AI-generated images that maybe would be, if it was actually real, it would be better. But this is the world we live in anyways. Yeah, so a film. I think a film, part two. Here we are. I don't have time today to fully develop this metaphor because I think that as we continue in chapter 4, Paul's going to do that for us. He's going to show us more of what the walk looks like. But I hope today as we begin part 2 that we will discover how it inspires us, it unburdens us, and it actually helps us to focus on the unity that Christians are called to live out together while also inviting others into the grace and peace of Christ. The call to unity is central to the heart of Christ, and it is one that requires nuance and abundant grace because people in life are complicated. Hearing yet another message of unity, you know, maybe you've heard this over and over and over, maybe your eyes are rolling or you're feeling defeated, especially when you're thinking about those times when you haven't been invited. Or perhaps there are those who you're not particularly warm towards. For some of you, you may feel comfortable with the lines that you've drawn about who's in and who's out in the family of God. And for others, there is a deep longing to be united in Christ. But the road there maybe feels hard. Our goal today is not to dive into all of those complexities. I only have half an hour. Instead, it's to acknowledge them and bring our awareness to the truth that unity is part of the Christian's calling. It is part of our calling as Christians to be in unity. I hope today that we spark a conversation, and I trust that it will continue to grow in the places where we live out our lives. But as we consider unity, it's crucial to acknowledge something, and I think something that's often missed. It's crucial to acknowledge power imbalances. The unity that we are called to is not a peacekeeping unity that only benefits the powerful by further marginalizing the less powerful. Instead, it's a unity that involves advocating for the marginalized and the outcast in order to create true unity. Christ's examples show us a unity that is not afraid to confront injustice and elevate the voices of those who have been silenced. Today's conversation is a starting point. Unity is not about glossing over differences or ignoring the challenges inherent in our diversity. It's about entering into the messy, beautiful work of loving others as Christ has loved us. This means stepping into uncomfortable places, listening to hard truths, and to committing to the work of reconciliation and justice, even within our family. Let us move forward with open hearts and a willingness to live out this calling with humility and courage. Let's dive in. Okay, verse 1. So we begin in verse 1, and Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Paul begins with an important word, therefore. This word signals to the hearer that everything he has just said previously about the thankful assurance of the love of Jesus that surpasses every other type of love is important for the message that follows. So he says, remember the good news of Jesus. Remember that you have been saved. Remember that Jew and Gentile Christians are one. And then he urges us not only to walk or get a move on with sharing the message, but to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I don't know about you, but for me, the word worthy really stands out in this first verse. It's easy to hear a word like worthy and think, ooh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Or will I ever be worthy? What do I have to do to be worthy? We feel that, don't we? According to Daryl Johnson, the word worthy here actually is not about measuring up or achieving some kind of spiritual capacity. The word worthy is about balance. It's about equilibrium and stability. When we begin to see something as worthy because it fits, it shifts our understanding of the walk that we are invited into. We are invited to walk in such a way that fits our calling. to walk in a way that is fitting of the redemption that we have received, to have the way that we live our lives reflect that we belong to Jesus and that we love him. Now, okay, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm a grade 8 teacher. I teach humanities to grade 8s, and it's a crazy awesome time. And we do a little bit of Greek and Latin roots in grade 8, which it's been 3 years, but I'm still learning, okay? And these are just the roots. Anyways, I am fascinated, though, by language. I think language is really important. And, so I tried to be a little bit of a nerd when I approached this passage, because I wanted to know a little bit more about the word worthy. So I went to the thing that Scott told me to go to that gives you all the Greek stuff. And and I clicked on it, and I found something cool. Can I share it with you? This is an attempt. So the word worthy, the Greek word for worthy in this passage is axios. Say it together. Axios. Very good. According to Eugene Peterson, this word reflects a balance, not an achievement. The root meaning of this word is balancing the scales. So where the weight on one side or one item on one side is equal to the weight of the standard on the other side. So the hope here, the understanding of worthy, is that the walk and the calling would be the same. So what are the items that are balancing in this case? Well, our walking and our calling. Peterson says that when our walking and our calling are in balance, we are whole. It shouldn't look like this. Oh, there's a missing K. Something happened. Anyways. there was a K there at one point. We're whole. And as we consider verse 1, we cannot help but reflect on whether or not the way that we live our lives actually lines up or matches the calling of God. Perhaps you're like me and you're wondering, how then does this walk look? Well, lucky for us, Paul keeps going. He continues in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. If you've been around Lambrick for the past 4-ish years, this list may be reminiscent of our Fruitable series in Galatians. Sermon after sermon, unplanned, actually. Sermon after sermon, we concluded, all of us preachers in our sermons, concluded that the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are all gifts that are given by the Spirit. It's not about us. These gifts are a byproduct of a relationship with him. Paul chooses 4 similar virtues that are a result of a balanced walk. In doing so, he describes the character of a disciple rooted in the permanent love of Jesus that keeps us going forwards. So what does the walk look like? Well, he starts with humility. Humility is the opposite of pride or power. For Bonhoeffer, humility is the view from below. Paul says that to walk a walk that is imbalanced with our call, we must start from a place of servanthood, putting our ambitions, opinions, or goals aside for the other. In my house, I live with 3 wonderful friends, and we get to do a lot of things together. We get to cook together. We sometimes clean together. We get to take out the garbage together sometimes, too. And sometimes, also, there are moments of tension where one of us has an idea or a way of doing something, and the other has another way. And we've developed this phrase in our home that is used often, sometimes, where we'll notice this moment of tension, and then we'll say, hey, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. And in that moment, it's diffused. We're able to see the common goal together and try again. And I think that's humility. We don't know everything. Paul next highlights gentleness. And I'm sure that the word gentleness brings all kinds of images to your mind. Maybe you're thinking about a sheep on a hill, or someone holding a baby, or maybe a slow song, or a kind word. But gentleness is not to be confused with weakness. Rather, it reflects one who is calm and peaceful, not easily angered. Earl Palmer suggests that those who are gentle are teachable and willing to listen. Those who are gentle are teachable and worthy to listen. Patience comes third, and how many teachers do we have in the room? Okay, there's a few of us. Nice. We got this. As a teacher, I have to admit that I have become deeply aware of my need for patience. My measurement, you ask? Well, the amount of deep breaths I take in a class, in a work-related conversation, trying to get my students to be quiet, open their binders, you know, all these things. Patience. Deep breaths. Because sometimes it's hard. I read recently that patience is not only perseverance or all of the other words that we so often associate with it, like long-suffering or endurance, constancy or steadfastness, but to practice patience is actually to take in the long view towards what we hope for. As a teacher, I take my deep breaths and I practice reflective listening because I truly believe that because of Christ, the person seated in front of me is worth it. Patience means being okay with however long it's going to take someone or something to change or for there to be a shift. Verse 2 ends with the action of bearing one another in love. We get what it means to bear with one another or to celebrate with one another on the mountaintops, but sometimes bearing with one another requires a little bit more of us. Bearing with one another is often an offering of time, energy, and empathy, and understanding. It means being willing to sit through the dark and painful moments side by side, sometimes only offering a tissue. This act actually requires humility. It requires gentleness. It's hard to empathize with someone else's need when we are focused on pride or power or immediate desire or action. Why can't you just get it? It's not about that. That's not bearing with one another. And if you were to read in the NLT translation, which I do like that one, you would notice that verse 2 ends with making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. It's important to note that bearing with one another is not only walking through the high moments of life or journeying through the depths. It's about empathizing with someone when you don't agree with them. It's hard to empathize with someone's needs when we feel unseen, hurt, or betrayed by our Christian brothers and sisters within the family of Christ, though, isn't it? Not only does this list describe what the walk looks like, but it describes who it looks like. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. This, my friends, is Jesus. All of this for the sake of the other, for the sake of unity, which is where Paul calls us next. In verse 3, Paul says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know, we don't have to look very far today to see conflict. The Geneva Academy of Humanitarian Law and Human Rights, thanks Google, is currently monitoring 110 armed conflicts in our world. Some of these make the headlines, but many don't. Some are new, and some have lasted more than 50 years. Conflict is not only a global experience, though. It's local, it's personal, it's political, it's ideological, it's religious. We see it in our city, we see it in our schools, our workplaces, It's in our church, it's in our homes, and it's in our hearts. It is to this very point that Paul tells the church in Ephesus to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because he knows that there has been conflict within his context. So a while back, Pastor Scott reminded us of the alienation that Gentiles experienced in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was where believers came to worship, but were restricted to doing so with many other boundaries or divisions that existed at the time. So let me just refresh our memories a little bit in case you weren't here. This is a helpful visual, I think, for us to see. So the temple building was constructed on an elevated platform. And at the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. Around it was the court of the priests, and east of that court was the court of Israel, though only open to Israelite men. Further east was the court of the women, Israelite women. And these three courts for the priests, the laymen, and the laywomen were all on the same elevation as the temple, the Holies of Holies itself. Now, from this level, one would descend 5 steps. I think when Pastor Scott did it, he actually stepped on the steps, and there's no steps anymore. You would descend 5 steps to a walled platform, and then on the other side of the wall, 14 more steps towards another wall, beyond which was the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. From any part of this outer court, the Gentiles could look up and view the temple, but they were not allowed to approach it. They were cut off from it by the surrounding wall, which was a 1.5-meter stone barricade on which were displayed at interval warning notices in Greek and Latin. They read, "Trespassers be executed." Not persecuted or prosecuted. Executed. The physical configuration of the temple embodied and conveyed an insurmountable barrier between Gentiles and Jews, and Gentiles and the God of Israel. Jews and Gentiles were literally divided by a barrier, a wall, 2 walls, in fact. And you can imagine the kind of resentment and hostility that this created between these groups of people. And yet, it is in this context that Paul reminds his original hearers that they are on the same team. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, there's no longer need for separation. Jews and Gentiles get to worship together. Through the unity of the Spirit, they are to eagerly maintain the bond of peace. And this is a task that requires, a task like this, requires unity that is only derived from the Spirit himself. We actually can't do this on our own. Especially in the moment in Christian culture in which we live, where we are influenced so heavily by polarizing media, perspectives, and opinions in society. When we engage in highlighting our differences, they suddenly begin to define who is in and who is out among Christians, even within the same church or community, rather than focusing on our key shared similarity. Theologians Marva Don and Eugene Peterson write, "Participating in God's shalom, or peace, demands the commitment of the whole community. All of us caring about it together, reconciling with each other, watching over one another, exhorting each other, being committed to one another over the long haul. For the sake of each other and for the sake of unity, we need each other. It's one thing to say that you belong when you agree, but what about when we disagree? What about unity then? Even then, the purpose of the walk and the calling stays the same. It's unity. So why? Let's keep reading. Well, in verse 4, Paul says, "For there is one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is in all and living through all." God presents why unity is important by focusing on the oneness of God and reminding believers that they share the same faith and hope. It all comes from the same God. Reflecting back to us, the unity of the Father, Son, and the Spirit reminds us that believers share the same calling. Paul reminds the church in Galatia of the same message. In Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for all of you are made one in Jesus Christ." Because of the work that Christ has exhibited through the cross, the divisions present in the temple are destroyed. Jews and Gentiles who share the same faith are one. In the same way, the divisions that we create in our churches, the levels of Christianness, are abolished. We are all equal. And to borrow from Daryl Johnson, none of the minor issues that separate the visible church have ever won anyone to the Savior. So what wins us is Jesus. And Paul ends this passage by reminding us that when we keep in common what we have in common, and we earnestly protect the unity that he gives us, nothing else matters. To put it simply, Daryl uses this really helpful analogy in his Ephesians commentary, which I've changed a little bit perhaps to reflect our context. A fan of the Edmonton Oilers, who belongs to Jesus Christ, and a fan of the Vancouver Canucks, who belongs to Jesus, have infinitely more in common than any two Oilers or Canucks fans who do not yet belong to Christ. Yeah. Amen. An individual who votes for the Liberal Party of Canada, who belongs to Christ, and an individual who votes for the Conservative Party or the NDP Party or whatever party you want, who belongs to Jesus, has infinitely more in common than any two Liberal or Conservative voters who do not yet belong to Christ. A divorced individual who belongs to Jesus Christ and a happily married couple who belongs to Jesus have infinitely more in common than any two divorced or married couples who do not yet belong to Christ. The list could go on and on and on, and I hope you get the point. And I think for some of us, this actually makes us uncomfortable. And it's okay if it does, but we can't stay there. Fighting for unity is part of our calling. It's part of a balanced walk. When Pastor Scott presented to me this opportunity to speak to our church again and to choose a passage in Ephesians, I chose this one because it actually reminds me of a beautiful practice that we have at PCS where I work. So every Tuesday morning, especially if you're not late, educators in our school gather together for a time of devotions. Each person representing a different church or church expression across the city. We have an opportunity to sit together, regardless of our differences of opinions or experience, and to gather around two things that we share in common: our walk and our calling. As Christian educators, we want to ensure that we are providing quality education to the students in our classrooms. But further, our collective hope is that the kids we teach experience the love and grace of Christ through their interactions with the educators in our building. We are gathered around our love, but we are also gathered to protect the unity of the faith that each one of us has been called to at one time or another and has responded to. At the end, an individual leading our time together shares a benediction with us that two of my colleagues actually created or merged together when school came back to in-person learning after the pandemic. And I'm going to end with this morning. It reads, "Let us go out from here and live lives worthy of the calling which we all share. In humility, gentleness, and patience, speak only what is true and loving, and so grow into the unity that is ours in Christ. May the blessing of the God of life, the Christ of love, and the Spirit of grace be upon us this day and forevermore. Together at the end of this prayer in unison, we say, Amen.